Well, as always, God has blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful day of life. It's only because of God's mercy toward us that we are sustained to be able to be here this morning. I'm thankful for that. I know that you're thankful too. I believe with all my heart I'm talking to a group of people who just love to get together with those of like precious faith like we've done today to do nothing more, nothing less than to worship God in spirit and truth and be busy about doing the things that God would have us to do. So we appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. We always certainly count it a great privilege that God blesses us with, that we could have visitors with us, and we hope that you'll take your Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what I'm saying and what we're doing is in harmony with the Word of God. It's good to have Randy and Cindy Archer with us this morning. I've known them for a good number of years. I was trying to think it before I got up here how long it has been since I first met them, and I'd have to go back and look. They attend at Cemetery Road Church of Christ just outside Columbus in a suburb of Columbus called Hilliard, and that's where they attend at, and good mutual friend of ours labored there preaching the gospel for a good number of years and has gone on to await the judgment. So we're happy that they're here with their family, and it's always good to have visitors with us. Again, I appreciate you being here. I put the title of the lesson this morning on the board before you, A Common Question That Is Asked by Saint and Sinner. The question we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to answer from the Bible the best that we can, and I'm sure that more things could be said about it than in the brief time that I'm going to stand before you and share these few things with you. A lot more could be said about it, but it's a question that is an important question. It's a question that all of us have asked ourselves before, maybe even asked others. It's a question that at least to some degree, to some level, we've probably grappled with, and we said it just doesn't make sense. It's a question that from time to time individuals may ask us about, and we need to at least be prepared the best that we can to help them understand some things that the Bible would say about this question. And we may not be able to fully answer this question to the satisfaction of people who ask us this question. And I believe there are people who are sincerely asking this question with a sincere intent to really want to know the answer to it. And then I realize that this is a question that many times is asked by people because they're just wanting to make fun of, poke fun of. They just want to scoff and ridicule and mock the things that we believe. And so they may ask the question from the standpoint of trying to say, well, there can't be a God then. Like, you believe there's a God and you believe in the Bible. Well, there certainly cannot be a God. And this question is one that, as many of you know, we picked up another radio program, and I appreciate you for supporting that and being willing to do all that we can to plant the good seed of the kingdom. So this afternoon, this morning we had the program at 9:15, and this afternoon at 3:30 we have a program on the same station as the 9:30 program, or 9:15 program, and that's on 101.1, and we're using that time to answer questions that people submit or to answer questions commonly asked. And last week a lady called my number, and she asked this question and had a good conversation about spiritual things, and she requested more information. I'm thankful for that. But by now, no doubt you're saying, preacher, get on with it. What is the question that you want to talk about this morning? And that is a question, why do innocent people suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? Why is it, as this lady would put it, it doesn't seem fair that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? That if you're really striving to do what God would have you to be doing and you're trying, as she would put it, to play by God's rules, I don't like that statement, but nonetheless she was asking the question, if you're trying to do what God says to do, then why is it that you are the one that seems to be going through the difficult times? And you're going to have people that are going to ask that question. And we ask that question, we grapple with it from time to time and say, you know what, it doesn't make sense that the harder we strive to do what this book says, many times the more difficult our road goes. And that doesn't make sense to me. Well, there's a number of ways, no doubt, that we could approach that question. But I ask for the reading to be in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 10, because he touches on some things that we need to be aware of. And I appreciate Ethan for doing the good job in the reading that he did. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the wicked does not have lasting prosperity. Oh, it may seem like those who are rebellious against God, that the ungodly are the ones who are prospering in various different ways. Maybe they have good health. Maybe they are accumulating this world's goods. But all the things that they seemingly enjoy are confined to this life, and it's not lasting prosperity. And we need to understand that when he says, "Fret not thyself, because of evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity." The tendency may be that we look at someone who is wicked and ungodly, and we may be envious because of that. Not fair. Now here's the reason. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Now I'm not going to reread this, but notice what he says again in verse 9. Well, in verse 7 he says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." We'll be cut off, verse 9. "Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." The wicked will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, Psalm 3. And we need to understand that they do not have lasting prosperity. It's confined to this life. But also we need to understand, not only with this question, but other questions that we are asked from time to time, that there may be some things that we ask that we just are simply not privy to the answer. We just may not have an answer for every question that somebody has. I'm not talking about a Bible question, because we know for every Bible question there's a Bible answer. But sometimes we've got to understand that I don't know and I may never know the answer to a question that maybe somebody asks. I think about Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do the words of this law." In the context of that, he's talking about the law of Moses. But I need to understand that the secret things rightfully belong in the jurisdiction of God and are not mine and yours. I've got to be interested in what God has revealed, because he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. So I've got to be interested in what he has revealed, that I might live them, obey them, and be faithful to them all the days of my life, that heaven will be my eternal home. Well, why do we suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to innocent people? Well, we need to understand that we live in a sinful world. And sin is bad. And the consequences of sin is horrible. And sin does a lot of devastating things. And we need to understand that. And we don't have time to sermon this morning to explore every avenue of just how devastating sin can be. But certainly we see that sin did from the beginning. When it entered into the world, it has always done, does today, and will continue to do what it always has done, and that is separate men and women from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord," Romans 6, 23. Sin is horrible. And our young people and older people alike need to understand that there is no good thing that can come out of sin, because it separates one from God. It brings forth, in the end, eternal separation from God. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. And so we live in a sin-sick world. But then as you think about how can I even attempt to answer a question, why do we suffer, why do the innocent people suffer, we need to understand that man was created with the ability to choose for himself between right and wrong. And sometimes we don't think about that. If God would remove all sin out of the world, and all evil, all wrong choices, all bad, there wouldn't be but the decision left to obey God. And God is not going to force anyone to obey Him against their will. Like the Bible records in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 19, I've set before you death and life, blessing, cursing. Choose life or good that thou may live. You can make the choice. I can make the choice. And we can't blame folks and say, well, someone else made me do it. Oh, they may have contributed to it. They may have provoked me. But at the end of the day, I'm responsible for the decisions that I make. And guess what? Are you listening to me? You are too. All of us are. And we can give you many examples from the Word of God of individuals who chose to do right and chose to do wrong. I'll just give you a few. You might want to jot these down, but ones that you're by and large familiar with in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3, we have Adam and Eve, who are created in the image of God. God had given them rules to follow. God had given them boundaries. God had said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, they chose to rebel against God. Now who could they blame? No one but themselves. No one but themselves. You come over a little further to Genesis chapter 4. And in process of time, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice accepted before God, Cain's not. As a result of that, he was jealous and he killed his brother. Genesis chapter 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man because God saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And he destroyed the world with a flood, except Noah and his family, eight people that were saved in the ark. They couldn't blame anyone but themselves for the wrongdoing that they chose to do. Then Joshua 6 and 7, we read about Achan. The children of Israel came to Jericho. God said, you utterly destroy it. It's a curse. But Achan coveted some things, Babylonian garments and some gold, and he took that. And later on, when they came up against the city of Ai, it was found out that they had transgressed what God had said to do. Well, no, Achan couldn't blame anyone but himself for what he chose to do. In 2 Samuel 11, with the adulterous relationship that David had with Bathsheba, couldn't blame anyone but himself. He chose to do that. Saul, in Acts 8:1, 9:1, and other places, chose to persecute God's people. Judas, by transgression, fell and went to his own place. Acts 1:25, couldn't blame anyone but himself. The Jews who rejected the Holy One of God, Acts 7, to whom Stephen preached to, couldn't blame anyone but themselves for the choice that they made. Simon in Acts 18, here was a man who obeyed the gospel, but then he had coveted the ability to lay his hands on people and impart the Holy Spirit, which he had no part in. And stood in need of repentance and prayer, could not blame anyone but himself. And then Peter, one of the apostles, denied the Lord, went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22:62, could not blame anyone but himself. There's some examples of individuals who chose to do wrong and couldn't blame anyone but themselves. But then you say, well, preacher, what about an individual making the choice to do what's right in the sight of God? Well, again, we're a free moral agent. Here's just some examples of that. The conversion examples in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2 and in verse 41. They chose at the preaching of the gospel to do something about their condition before the Lord. And you could go on through the book of Acts. You come over to Acts chapter 8, the people of Samaria, Simon, the eunuch, Acts chapter 9 with Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles, Cornelius. Acts 16 with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Acts 18 with the Corinthians. Many of the Corinthians here and believed were baptized. Acts 18:8. And the Ephesians in Acts 19. There's 20 examples of individuals, both good and bad, positive and negative, who chose, made the decision for themselves. Well, why do the righteous suffer? Because we are creatures of choice. I said, preacher, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, it may not, and it may seem like it's not fair, but that's the reality of it, that sometimes the righteous suffer. We also live in a time when morals are turned upside down. We heard a lot of good gospel preaching last week, And I tell you, I needed that meeting. I know many of you did, and you're appreciative of it, and I am too. And so I commend you for having that meeting. We live in a time when morals are turned upside down. Truly, as the prophet would say in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, that people put life for darkness, darkness for light, sweet for bitter, and bitter for sweet. They call bad evil and evil good. Or call bad good, rather, and good evil. They not only commit the things that they know will bring the judgment of God, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 bear that out. We need to go to the book of God and allow God's Word to form our moral standard. Let the Bible dictate for us what is right and what is wrong. Why do the righteous suffer? Well, again, we live in a sinful world. Morals are turned upside down. Sometimes individuals pay for what other people do. That's not fair, but that's the reality. And I could give you a number of examples of when individuals suffered as a result of what other people did. I'll give you two from the Bible. The persecuted saints in the New Testament. You think it was their fault that they suffered because they stood for what was right? Many of them put to death. Stephen, Acts 7. James, Acts 12. And the list goes on of individuals who suffered as a result of wicked people. Oh yes, they stood for what was right. But there were wicked people who didn't like it. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you think Uriah deserved to be put on the front lines and killed in the heat of the battle because some man coveted his wife? Sometimes innocent people suffer as a result of the choices of wrongdoers. You think about in our day and age. Sometimes our victims, people who pay a heavy price, their life, because of the choice that somebody else makes. Somebody made the choice to go and to get drunk and then drive a car down the interstate and hit someone and kill them. We live in a time where sin, as it always has been, is awful, and sometimes the innocent suffer as a result of what other people have done. And sometimes individuals, and I know this is not the case in every case, but sometimes individuals suffer as a result of their own doing. And that's the reality too. And sometimes we choose to do that which is wrong, as we talked about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. God said you don't take to yourself these strange wives in process to come. They will turn your heart away from serving me and you'll be turned unto their gods. And certainly enough, that's what happened. Moses, number 20, a servant of the Lord. Nevertheless, he did that which was wrong to the sight of God. And as a result of that, couldn't go to the promised land. Also, 2 Samuel 6, lost his life because of what he did. Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because of what they did. You say, well, that's something confined to them and no one else. Ladies and gentlemen, sin doesn't stop with the person who committed it. I think about how Adam and Eve must have been grieved when they had to mourn the loss of their son Abel. It affects other people, families, congregations, and the list goes on and on. But why do the righteous suffer? These are just a few things that we could talk about. And here's one thing that we need to understand, that God has never promised that if we serve Him, He will remove every obstacle from our way. He didn't promise it would be difficult or easy. He didn't promise that we would not have challenges to face. But the Lord did tell us if we follow Him, we're going to be persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad in that day, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. A lot of other passages talk about that. I like Luke's account, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Luke 6, 22. When he adds to that list of what Matthew talks about and records, that men shall separate you from their company. It's not always going to be easy. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. If yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 2 Peter 3, and then, or 4 rather, in verse 16. And the list goes on and on about suffering and the things that we're going to have to go through. So God never did promise us that it would not be hard. Never. But I tell you some things that God has promised us. As we think about why do the righteous suffer and bad things happen to good people, God has promised us eternal life if we'll be faithful unto the end. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Revelation 2:10. A lot of other passages that talk about it. God has promised us salvation if we endure unto the end. Matthew 24 and in verse 13, blessed is he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. God's promised us a crown of life if we'll be obedient and faithful unto Him. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Revelation 2, 10 and James 1, 12. It talks about the temptation that comes upon us. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to them that love Him. Again, that's James 1, verse 12. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I'm thankful for that. He's promised, I will never leave you, never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. God has promised that He will stand with us. Paul said at first, my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Think of that. As he's writing those closing words in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. God has promised us that He will not allow more to come upon us than what we're capable of handling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians rather, 10:13. Not allow more to come upon us than what we are able, capable of enduring, but also will with the temptation make a way for us to escape that we may be able to endure or handle it. So we need to understand that God has promised us those things, given us His Word. I don't know all the ins and outs of why bad things happen to good people. But at least we can turn our attention to the Word of God and be encouraged by these things and a lot of other things that go along with it. I'm encouraged by the fact that as time goes on, and I know that a lot of evil takes place day in and day out, but we see the long suffering on display before our very eyes as time continues. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 talks about that account, that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Oh, others scoff and mock and say, oh, you folks believe that Jesus is coming back? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And then we are assured that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, and in verse 9 and 10. God wants all to be saved. Come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 2 Peter 3, and in verse 9. Well, there are people who do wrong. There are people who don't care about doing what this book says, but God desires for even them to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. Jesus shed His blood to make that possible. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2, 9. The propitiation or the covering for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 2. We ought to be grateful for that. I think about that faithful saying of Paul's in 1 Timothy 1, 15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Jesus Himself said, I came to the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, 10. God wants people to go with Him, to be with Him for all eternity. And we understand from places like Ezekiel 33, 11, that surely God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants men to be saved and to do that which is right in His sight. Preacher, why does the righteous suffer? Here's just a few things that you can think about this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that the lesson has been a benefit to you. Psalm 37, 1 through 10. Fret not thyself. When we look out and we see that the wicked are seemingly prospering, that they are having the things that we may say, you know what, why don't I have those things? Don't fret yourself at the prosperity of the wicked. Because I'll tell you, one of these days this life is going to be over. I don't know when. I don't know when the Lord is coming again. I know this for sure, that I'm closer today to the judgment than I was yesterday. And ladies and gentlemen, really when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter how much the wicked prosper. It doesn't matter how much they had. It doesn't matter if they were able to accumulate all of this world's goods and have excellent health. What matters at the end of the day is whether I have done what the Lord told me to do. Whether I've obeyed Him. Whether you've obeyed Him. Come the judgment day, of which we'll all be present, Romans 14, 10 through 12, and 2 Corinthians 5 and then verse 10. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account of the things we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. You can read about that too in Acts 17, 30 and 31 and Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. You're not going to stand there on someone else's two feet, so to speak. Each man for himself, personal responsibility. Have you obeyed? We're getting ready to sing a song. I enjoy this song. I appreciate the message behind it. When the roll is called up yonder, then it says, will you be there? Well, I got news for you. Come to judgment day, we're all going to be there. Matthew 25. When the book of life is open, will your name be written in that book? And the pages, bright and fair, have you done what is right in the sight of God? Preacher, what must I do to be saved? You do what this book says to do to be saved. Nothing more, nothing less, but the simple plan that God has put forth for men to obey today. What is that plan, preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll die in our sins if we don't, John 8, 24. Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Luke 17, 3 and 5. We'll perish if we don't. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Had a beautiful example of that. Monday evening when Lucas obeyed, he stood before those prisoners and made that confession with his own mouth. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. Not because you think you was already saved, but in order to be saved, where the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed, Revelation 1, 5. And the Lord will add you to the one body institution, the Church of Christ. Acts 2 and then verse 47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. You have an opportunity to come back home and be restored. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.